Well, we're back in our teaching into John's letters to the church, which is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're teaching on the subject of love. We've been talking about that. We are over in the section where we've been looking at is what John, in 1st John, the 4th chapter, and we were part through in a certain segment here of scriptures. We were reading through from 1 John, the 4th chapter, and we had started at verse 7, and we're going down to the end of the chapter. We got down through there. We stopped after verse 16. I'm just going to generally read through down to there, and then we'll pick up at 17, sort of a refresher here a little bit to where we're starting all from as we're looking at this. The fourth chapter of 1 John, we're going to start at verse 7, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God's love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love of God, that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." And, so far up into here, we see the things of God and love back and forth. And really, it almost is interchangeable. If you walk in love, then you're abiding in God. So you're abiding in God. And then it says, you believe, it just speaks concerning God and believing on God. Well, then you're abiding in him. And so really, it's a constant abiding in love and abiding in God are really the same thing. And so, we talked about the fact that the love of God is set apart in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So walking in this commandment of love, as we go on, we want to read down through here to the end of the to this chapter. We're going to go on into some verses here in chapter 5. There's a few things we're going to share because we're heading in a direction here, looking in the areas because of these things. We're going to find out what the Bible has to say that John wrote, not only in 1 John, but also the things that he wrote in the Gospel of John. We're going to find out that it is tied to faith. And this is one to see us, because of not walking in love can be a reason, not the only reason, but can be a reason why a person's faith doesn't work. Why it doesn't, and John makes it very clear. John made it from his teachings and also his writings of what Jesus had said about the subject. Now, in verse 17 of the fourth chapter, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this." So, love's perfected, and it says that among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, in other words, love's been perfected among us for this purpose, that when judgment day comes, you will have boldness, or we could use the word confidence, any of those words, on judgment day. So, in other words, love being perfected in the Christian gives the Christian confidence looking to judgment day. Now, how many of you have heard this? Because they'll use, "As he is, so are we in this world." You've heard it, people. They take that part of they pull that part out. But really, if you pull that part out, it doesn't really tell us what it was saying, what it's talking about. What it's talking about is being perfected in love. We have boldness toward God. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, our new birth, our nature is God. We have the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So the whole thing is we're having boldness in this world concerning judgment while we're living here. And he says, because as he is, we're as He is. We're born of the nature of God. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We're like God is. God is love. You know, is the body of Christ not love? Is Christ not love? So what He's saying, as He is, so are we in this world. And see, a lot of people take, you know, they've taken that scripture out and they've used that saying, like with healing, and there's a sense you can use it, it's true, and like, you know, they'll use it for finances, see, God's rich, we're rich. That's not what this is bringing across. This is bringing across the subject is dealing on the areas of love. And it's talking about, and this is really an important part, it's talking about having confidence in the day of judgment. Do you realize how many Christians have no confidence about judgment, the day of judgment? Well, they haven't taught properly about this stuff, and they don't have confidence. Now, number one, see, a person could be, you know, pretty well walking up, pretty doing, you know, maturing in it, but if they're not taught properly, they don't know that. They get concerned about judgment. Well, what's going to happen to me, you know? And this is, they're not taught properly. And this is in the areas of being taught properly. It says, so love has been perfected among us in this. This is love's perfection, is that you and I have confidence or boldness in the day of judgment. And then the scripture, now you, excuse me, is, so we look at the next scripture in verse 18, tells us this. He says, there is no fear in love. See, you have confidence. Love perfected is confidence. Love unperfected is fear. See, there, if love's not perfected, if a person doesn't understand love, it doesn't understand the love of God toward them, doesn't understand love that's in them, it's going to lead to one thing, it's fear. It says, but perfect love, what is perfect love do? It casts out fear. In other words, looking toward judgment, a person wouldn't be afraid. If love's perfected, they're not afraid. We're not afraid to face God in judgment. You know, we're not facing God because we're perfected from the standpoint doing everything perfect. That isn't, this is about our life and our faith. It says, therefore, it says, there is no fear in love. So in other words, there's no way that love, the God's love in us, in other words, if God in love, if we could change those words, and we found out you can use those interchangeably, God will never produce fear in you about judgment, the day of judgment. If you're born again, God ain't going to produce it. Love would never produce fear in an individual. Fear is produced by the author of fear, which is Satan. And people have fears because they don't know love. They don't know what it is. So really it opens the door for the devil to bring fears into people. That's what it does. Fear is generated through that. So when people, you know, if you take a lot of people's fears is looking down toward the end, what's going to happen? It says, but perfect love casts out fear because why? Fear has torment. In other words, love will never torment. Love never torments. Love don't torment. He says, perfect love casts out fear because why? Fear is torment. Fear is torment. If anything love is going to do is remove fear. But he who fears, what is it? Hasn't been made perfect in love. They don't understand love. They don't get it. Now you have some people maybe don't understand it. There's some people maybe just don't walk in it. They won't walk in it. They won't develop in it. But it will always lead to this. If a person refuses to develop in the areas of love and won't walk in it, it's going to produce fear in them. And people have to know, because what it does, it opens the door to Satan to bring fear in. We're going to find out as we go on and study this because when you take all the information we will go through and you put it together, you're going to find out why a person fears, what happens, what goes wrong. The Bible, the scriptures will tell us. So there's no fear. So always know this about this. God is never trying to put you in fear. God's always wants to bring you to faith. He always wants to bring you the place to walk in love. Why? You overcome fear. Fear can't stick around. If fear in any way is driving you, you know without a shadow of anybody ever tells you, you know, they're afraid of things or anything, God's doing something, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that is a lie. They're believing a lie. Now, they may not intentionally be believing a lie, but it's a lie nonetheless. Because it says here that perfect love doesn't have any torment. It removes it. It doesn't have it in it. There's no torment in it. There's no fear in love. So God doesn't have any fear. You know, it's like Kenneth Hagin used to use the thing with sickness and disease. He said, God can't make you sick. He doesn't have any to give you. He can't give you what he don't have. Love can't make you afraid. It can't do that because there's no fear in love. So it can't make you afraid. You know, that's why was the Holy Spirit called the Comforter? Because he made you afraid? I mean, think about it. I mean, it's totally, but yet, you know, when people are not taught properly and don't understand, they become pawns for satanic teaching. Whether even ministers teach things that are not correct. Now, they aren't trying to teach, but they believe things that are wrong, and they start teaching stuff, and they say things and put things across that are wrong. But really, it's satanic. Anything that teaches God's making you afraid or God's out to hurt you. If God wanted to be out to hurt us, all he had to do, don't send Jesus. Gotcha. We were done. If he was mad because you were a sinner, well, dear Lord, I mean, he already had us. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, that God delivered us from his wrath. He didn't want to pour wrath out on you. He has to do it onto sin. And what did he do? He dumped his wrath on Jesus so you don't have to have it. You know, Jesus's punishment in hell was God's wrath on him for our sin. So you don't have to face it. See, God's not trying to scare you. God's trying to deliver people from anything. You know, Satan is a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's who he does. Man, look what he's doing in our nation through fear. You talk about killing and stealing and destroying. Doing it hugely through doing that. So, can become settled on the fact, you know, don't ever buy into the fact God against you. God's not against us, man. God is for us. God's doing whatever he can to try to reach people. Look at his long suffering. I mean, in 1950, he told Kenneth Hagin, America's having its last call. And here we sit in 2015, and he ain't sunk us. I mean, that in itself tells us, you talk about long suffering, giving people time to turn. If God was out to get you, I mean, by 1951, he could have got us. Well, you know, right? America's having its last call. And you know what he did in the 50s? A big healing revival. 1960s, the charismatic renewal, the teaching ministry started. And all those things God was doing, trying to reach. Doing all those things on the last call. It's like, God's good. When people get over these other areas and thinking this other stuff, God is trying to help people. Now there's people get outside the reach of God's help. God tries to do as much as he can to help. They get in Satan's territory, they get in trouble. But that's not God. That wasn't God's intent. And so, perfect love casts out fear. Why? Fear has torment. And boy, it sure does. Fear is a tormenting thing. And it's of a person, in other words, a person really doesn't understand how God loves them. They don't understand the love of God. Not understanding the love of God, they'll live under the torment of fear. We had talked about this before in verse 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Actually, the word him is not in the original Greek. It's we love because he first loved us. We love, the reason you and I love is because he loved us, the love of God, through his love for us, through Christ. We responded in faith to Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. You and I do have the ability to love, and that's because God gave it to us. You know, love was given to you. It's not something you're trying to get. Get that out of your mind. You're not trying to get love. You have love. You know, this is the reason. See, we understand this. We've been constantly talked, and they've used the word about being perfected. Okay, love needs to be perfected into our life, but it isn't because we don't have it. We have love. You know, it's like riding a bike. You know, somebody could, just because you own a bike don't mean you can ride a bike. You know, and then, you know, a child, we teach them how to ride a bike and they become perfected. They don't jump on the bike one day and they're just good at doing everything. And they perfect on, even though they have a bike, they have the bike, it's theirs. And it's, understand, it's the love of God. God's not sitting there and looking at us and, you know, with, my God, you didn't do everything right. I'm going to get you. That's, you know, he has his notebook and it's a huge one, man. Wow, that thing's enormous. Of all the things he writes down about you. You bad person. You know, people get that in their mind. So We love because he loved us. In other words, and the reason it does, because he shed that love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, said he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, I want you to, you know, and maybe this little story will help you understand what he's saying about if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother. Now, he's talking, now we need to understand this. He's talking about somebody who hates his brother from his heart. You know, anybody from their head sometimes could get mad and say, I hate you. But that don't mean that they, in their heart, that they hated you. You know, sometimes the husbands and wives get in there and say stupid things to each other. And that does, in their heart, it ain't that way. You know, and we need to understand, we need to get a hold of this. These teachings are spiritual. This is about you getting in contact with your inner man where the love of God is. The love of God's not in your head and it's not in your flesh if you ain't noticed. It's not there. Kenneth Hagin told a story, and it's really good. It's a good thing as we go through this teach, understand. I remember him telling this story one time. I was listening to some teaching his on the areas of love. And this scripture, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, and he said, while I said it, I said, or your mother-in-law, and he made that statement while he was teaching. And at the end of the service, this minister's wife come up to him, and she said, Brother Hagin, she said, you're teaching. It confused me a little bit. He said to her, he said, ma'am, he said, I didn't confuse you with my teaching. He said, you were confused before you got here. And then she told him this. She says, well, you read it. You read there, and it says, if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love does not. Brother, who we could see. How can you love God who you don't see? She said, wow. She said, she goes, well, I don't know if I'm saved. She goes, because I hate my mother-in-law. You know, isn't that funny? God had him say that. You know, he was unconsciously inspired to say a certain thing a certain way. It was to get across to her. Well, he looked at it and he said, so I just sort of sunk her a little bit. I said to her, well, the word's true, so you must love God. And she said, she just went like, oh. Because see, he had already been teaching, if you don't love your brother, you don't have eternal life in you. And she said, well, I guess I must not be saved. And then he said, I drug her out. He said, I want you to do something for me. He said, I want you to look on the inside. And listen on the inside. And he said, what I want you to do is, he said, I want you to look at me and I want you to say these words. I hate my mother-in-law, but he said, I want you to check what's going on the inside. And she looked at him and said, I hate my mother-in-law. And he said, what's going on the inside? She said, oh, there's like a scratching down. And he said, that's right. He said, because you're the real you on the inside. Ain't going along with that. It's not going. He said, it's your flesh. He said, it's your flesh and your unrenewed mind. He said, you're talking from that. He said, you're not talking from your inner man. You're talking from your outer man. You're talking from the outside. And he talked about this. He said, like a couple of days later, they were at this thing because he's holding these meetings at church. And it was after church, they had some kind of like a dinner thing. And this couple was there, and she came up to him and she said, you know, Brother Hagin, she said, I'm glad you talked to me about that. She said, but you're exactly right. She said, I don't hate my mother in law. See, she started listing the inside. This is where people get it wrong. I've done this many times. I've had people over the years that come to me, like a man or a wife says, I no longer love my wife or I don't love my husband anymore. And I always look at him and say, I figured that out. I said, you keep saying a certain thing. You keep saying, I don't love them. It don't surprise me. You don't feel any love. You keep saying something. You keep saying it. And what happens is you get over in the flesh, and what happens? You keep getting louder and louder in the flesh in that. It blocks off your inner man. and your inner man can't hear. What does happen to some people, they keep saying it long enough till it gets in their heart. You don't want to go there. They keep saying it long enough till after a while that gets in their heart. They don't love. Well, you don't want that to go there. But most of the time what it is people get in the flesh and they keep saying it. I said, I'm going to tell you what, you quit saying that. And all you ever say is, I love my wife. I said, I want you to say that the first day you get up in the morning, I love my wife or I love my husband. And I want you to say that many times a day. I love them. I said, I don't care how you feel about it. I'm not interested at all in your feelings, and God don't care about your feelings on the situation one bit. He's not interested in what you feel about it. And you know what? People will turn around, and what will happen is you get over and start talking and saying, I love them. And you know what? After a while, it's like, you know, I do love them. People haven't lost. They let circumstances around them get to their emotions and get to their things, and then they start saying all this stuff. They start speaking emotionally about it. They start speaking about this other stuff. They get frustrated. They get all those things. And this is part of what, you know, it's no different than a little kid. A little kid gets frustrated on stuff. And you have to grow up one day to the point of, I'm not going to let these things frustrate me. I'm going to grow up and I'm going to live out of what's on the inside. I'm not going to live by the outside. I'm not going to be moved every time my feelings get hurt. I'm not going to be moved by that. The only way that you can bring that under control is by controlling what you say. You can't control it. There's no way that a person can ever grow up spiritually who cannot control their mouth. You can't. You know, you get around people who are constantly talk down on God. God's doing this to me, or God's doing that to me, or God this, that. You can't get any change with them as long as they won't shut up. They keep talking the wrong thing, and I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. I see what people say. You ain't going nowhere on that. You can't. You keep saying the wrong thing, and the wrong thing all the time. Oh, God made me sick for a reason, you know. Well, you're not going to ever change anything about this. You're not going to ever do it. You know, it's because your voice. Our voice is a hugely powerful thing. I mean, if we're created like God was in His image and His likeness, and God spoke the world into existence, He spoke everything into existence, it's a powerful thing to speak. And then we're told into this earth, we can have whatever we say. Dear God! And if people still don't get it, they walk around talking every negative thing. It is getting a person, they can't change until they control their voice. They have to control their voice. And so understand this about this. That's why I gave you this example. Because people can look at this and say, oh my God, I hate someone. You check on your inside. Most time Christians aren't really hating somebody. They just keep acting out of their emotions. If you can get them to start to say the right thing, they will start coming in contact. See, when she was, in a sense, arrested in that meeting when Kenneth Hagin was teaching, it got her to stop a direction she was going in. You know, like a guy robbing banks. When he gets arrested, he don't rob banks because he's going to go to jail. So he gets, in a sense, God put her over in jail so she couldn't keep going in that direction. Why? To get her to change her direction. Once she changed her direction, she figured it out. She just she changed her direction. She changed what she said. She said, yeah, you're right. I love my mother-in-law. I don't hate her. And so, and just understand that. Get a hold of that fact. That's basically what's going on with Christians out here. That's what's happening. And because, see, if you don't understand from the spiritual side of this, then this is why I believe that most Christians stay away from 1 John. They stay away from it because they don't understand. Because most people are taught on a carnal level. I'm sorry, they're taught a very carnal level concerning this stuff. You know, we're just trying to be nice people. And just trying to be, and we're trying to do this. And there's more to it than this. Hallelujah. So know this stuff. The love of God shed abroad in your heart. You love people. If the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you love people. You love the brethren. You do. You do. I'll tell you, you might try not to, but you love them. Forget it. Quit fighting it. Sometimes they do things that make you want to just, oh, Lord, what are we going to do with them? Can we hang them now, Lord? Can we shoot them? You know, but understand, the love of God in you, it's there. And so he goes on in verse 21, he makes this statement, and he says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So in other words, he said, this is a commandment. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to love God, you got to love your brother. There's no such thing as not loving your brother and loving God. So there's not. Now, I want to read to you, I was going to get down through, but I thought this would be very helpful in this teaching, because now we have chapters and verses, and you've heard me talk about this. This was a letter written, it wasn't a chapter and verse. It may have had different paragraphs, but actually in the original Greek, there's no paragraphs. No paragraphs in Greek. The Greek was written all just one together. Nope, isn't it interesting? In their writings, no punctuation. There's no punctuation in Greek. So sometimes when you look at things as why there's some kind of differences in the areas of certain translations on things, it's because it's punctuation. It's where somebody thinks where the punctuation should be on things. Well, now here we go on. So this is a continuation. Now listen to what he says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you believe Jesus is the Christ? Well, you've been born of God. So see, he's talking to believers here. What he's telling, really, he's trying to get these believers over there to get on the inside instead of the outside, loving the brother. You love your brother. You know, get him conscious of love in him. Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who has begotten him. So you know what? You love your brother. You just stated it there. You're born of God. You love your brother. Didn't he say that? That's what he's saying. If you're born of God, you love your brother. Everybody who's born of God loves his brother. See, you love your brother. He didn't say everybody who's born of God has to try to love their brother. He didn't say that. Now, because we want to go on this. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. What does it say? We know. Do you know that on the inside you know you love your brother? Now, see, he's not talking about what you believe here. Because of what you believe, he said, you know this. You know you love. See, Christians are supposed to know they love. They are not supposed. And this is where, when Kenneth Hagin gave the illustration to that woman, when that woman listened on the inside, she knew she loved her mother-in-law. She knew it. See, when you look on the inside, and this is where the whole thing, we're talking about looking at the real man. The love that we operate out of it isn't something of the flesh or the mind. It's of the heart. It's our nature. It is your nature and my nature to love. That's what it is. So you don't feel like you're getting run over by the bus. You know, you're not being thrown under the bus by God. God's telling you here, so it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandment. Now look what it goes on here to say. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. This is the commandment of love. We keep that. Now, he told you do love him. So in other words, because listen to what he says. And his commandments are not burdensome. How many times you hear it's hard to walk in love? See, people talk against the Bible. They talk directly against it. I've heard preachers preach in the pulpits. I've heard preachers preach on TV. Yeah, well, it's hard to walk in love. No, it is. It's hard to walk in the flesh. I lived in the flesh, and I've lived in the Spirit. The Spirit's easier to do than... And he said, it is not burdensome. It ain't hard for us. How could it be hard for us when it was already given to us? You and I are not trying to get love. We are not trying to do it. Don't try to get love. You got love. It's your nature. It's what's been shed abroad in you. It's not like a little package sitting in a corner somewhere in your spirit. It is what your spirit is. If you're born after the nature of God and God is love, then you is love too. That's what you is. And so he said, see, this isn't a burdensome, hard thing. It has been because people said it is. So we believe it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. He said it's not. He said it's not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. When we talk about the world, we talk about the world system in which the old nature of the flesh and living like we're born of God. This is overcome. He said, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. He said, our faith. Now, it can also be translated your faith. In other words, and I believe it makes more sense. He's talking to them. He's saying your faith. Your faith. Why? Believe in what the Bible says rather than believe in what man says. You'll be the overcomer. You are an overcomer. Your faith in what the Word of God says is where your overcoming is in. You can't overcome listening to something else. We overcome. You walk in love. You have the love of God. See, and if we follow this, it's not burdensome. You believe what the Bible says. Faith, you believe that. You're talking that. You can follow this commandment. It's not a burdensome thing to do. The burdensome thing for the Christian is not to do it. That's the burdensome thing. He said, who is he who overcomes the world? Who does this? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Look what it said. You believe the Son of God. You believe that. You've overcome the world. You can walk in this love. You can do this thing. This is yours. See, he isn't writing this thing as a condemnation to them. He's writing this to them because they have been given false doctrine and things, and, you know, they've gotten over into a lot of what teaching we have today. It's all about me and God, and who cares about you? And he's over in the things of the love of the brethren toward one another. He's laying this thing out, and he's showing the Christian, you can walk in this. You can do this. Here's where you can walk at. You can live in this place. Now, I want to back up because there's some scriptures we used before, but we're going to go down through and read them. And we find that these things that he wrote in, going back over into 1 John, the third chapter, we're going to back up one chapter. We went through this one first, and now we're going to go back down through some things we went through before, again, that he spoke because he said so much on this subject. And so, just any time, I learned from Kenneth Hagin, any time so much is said on one subject, that it is very important that you know it. This is hugely important. And this is what we're doing. This is the whole thing, because now we're going to start looking at it in the area, because we're dealing with the areas of faith. Now, he said, your faith, and we know this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith will cause you to overcome in this area. You want your faith. Now, we know this. We talk about faith works by love. So understanding this subject of love is tied to our faith. And so we need to understand the importance of it. If we're over here talking, outside of what the Word says about love, and we're over here doing this, we can't expect our faith to work well and things. And it's the whole thing is coming into line. His whole intent is to bring these people in line. He wants their faith to work. He wants these people. There's things that John wrote before that we'll go back and look at. But first, we're going to go over here and in 1 John, the third chapter, and go down to let's look at the verse 14. It says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know, don't be marveled if the world hates you. don't. The world hates you. We don't hate because they do. They might hate you. Don't marvel at that. He says, we know that we passed from death unto life. Now here again, we talked about this before. If you noticed, he said things that the last time the scriptures went through, the word know and known and things. These are things that we know now. These are things that we're not trying to believe. We know them. We're supposed to. If you're in contact with your inner man, there's things that you believe. Now they're manifested into knowing. And he says this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know this. He said, he who does not love his brother abides in death. In other words, that individual who is not loving his brother. So to love is to know life, and to not walk in love is to abide in death. Now, see, if a Christian didn't walk in life, a Christian could, in a sense, abide in death. And really, that's sort of like you'd say you get into Satan's territory where he could attack you. He could do things. So if a Christian doesn't walk in love, he can get himself open to attack. In other words, he's not walking over in the areas of life. And you've got to stay over in the areas of life and walk. Some teaching I did years back, and I did some here that I did dealing in areas of spiritual jurisdiction, and that helps it too, and over in the areas of some of the areas of spiritual authority. But you get into these areas of teaching and you find out, you know, that many times it's sort of like Fred Price. Years ago, Dr. Fred Price, his wife had gotten liver cancer. I don't know if you guys remember way back. She was healed of it. And I mean, like, liver cancer is just generally a death sentence to an individual. But anyhow, he said, we were sitting around and looking at things. And he said, there's one thing that he said that I came up looking at this, as we were looking at, well, why did this happen? What happened? And he said, you know, he said, and he made this statement, and he's absolutely correct. He said, Satan just can't come up and give you something or do something to you just any time he wants to. He said, if he did, he'd end up killing us all. You know, he'd do things. He said, there must be something that we open the door to allow him into this, or something that we've done. You know, not, sometimes things aren't, that doesn't mean intentional. Somebody might not have had no great sin. You know, the word says you can be destroyed for lack of knowledge, just something you didn't know. Or sometimes there's things that, you know, along the line, sometimes you can just get off course in some things, where it opens the door for Satan. You know, it's sort of like a child. We go to great lengths to secure and keep a child safe. But, you know, to adults, you know, today in our society, you have to do all kinds of things. Like adults or babies, you got to do all kinds of things to try to keep them safe too, because they're so dumb. But generally, you don't try to protect an adult like you do a child, do you? You know, a child comes to your house, you close the door, drawers with the knives in them and stuff, things like that. Probably a lot of adults, y'all do the same thing. They'll hurt themselves, I tell you. But just kidding. But anyhow, so we don't, it's protection. So, but there's things we could do as we get older to hurt ourselves just because we made foolishness. Sometimes just not paying attention to certain things. And we can do that spiritually and open a door and really don't realize it's Satan. And he came to that fact to understand. He says, well, it can't be that the devil could just go and attack my wife. Well, if he could just do it at will anytime he wanted to, he could do it to me. See, people get into this thing, well, the devil, you know, and they don't realize there are some times we're into situations. Well, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He wasn't led into the wilderness to get sick. See, people get all kinds of things all messed up. And so, but anyhow, it's looking at this subject as we you know, in reading through these things. We need to know that people sometimes can get over in the area of not walking in love, and because of what walking in love, they really get themselves over into the death area. And if you're over in the area of not abiding in the life of God, that only means one of the things that you're abiding in. In other words, so you can open the door to yourself to allow Satan's attack by not walking in the knowledge of love. Now, I'm not talking, a person may not be hating other people. You know, people get deceived over and think that God don't love them because I did this wrong or that wrong. That opens the door to attacks. That opens the door to devil. When people start thinking wrong, that opens the door to attacks into their life. See, I've over the years I've watched people and that stuff get into this area. Like a person who, you know, knows that if you mess at the mark, you can go use 1 John 1:9. You confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive. They really don't walk in the knowledge of that. They just keep over in the areas of guilt. Why? They keep wondering about the love of God for them. And doing that, they slowly open the door to the devil. And after a while, they're in depression. They're into something else. You know, the devil gets in, starts doing things in their lives. That happens because of that, that those things go on. And I see people, they get into, you know, you get over in there, and after a while, they're into worry, and they're into all kinds of things like that. Then worry and stuff leads to things where health problems and all kinds of things can come up out of this stuff. It don't happen overnight, but over time, the door left open because a person's not walking in the knowledge of the love of God. The person ends up abiding in death. Now, if a person just out and out is going to not walk in love with their brethren, it's going to open the door to things, to real problems and things. And not necessarily always just in their life themselves. It also can affect family and other people, too, when people don't do it. You know, and that's why you want to walk in love because you want to close the door to things. You don't want to, you just want to stay in that area. Now, and he goes on, and we read these things before, but it said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, here he equates not loving, he equates it with murder. See, how people don't do that today. They don't equate hating somebody. It's just like that woman. She hated her mother-in-law. Did she equate that God views her as a murderer? In other words, somebody that killed somebody ain't no different. Now see, this is what we have in the church world today. The church world sets what they think is bad. You know, there's a guy over here hates his brother, but the real bad guy's the abortionist. Huh? Oh! No, God don't. God looks at that guy as he's as bad as any abortionist. He's as bad as any. See, so That's got, and we got to look at it. Because he said, if a guy hates his brother, he's a murderer. And you know that no murderer. He said, no murderer has eternal life in them. So in other words, this guy doesn't have eternal life in him. Really, we come down to the fact, this guy hating his brother, he's not a Christian. This is not a person who would hate from their heart is like a murderer. And they don't have eternal life in him. This is what he's trying to differentiate between the Christian and the world. So he says, if you hate your brother, look, you're not saved. What have we found out? We love because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we love. Love is in us. This person he's talking about here is not a Christian. This is a non-believer, he's trying to tell them. This is a person that is not a believer. They don't have eternal life. Eternal life abiding in them. They don't have eternal life. This is what he's trying to tell them. This is not a, he's not making a depiction of a Christian here not walking in love. He's telling you here of an individual who don't have the love of God because it's not been shed abroad in their heart. Why? Because they're not abiding in God. They're not eternal life. You have eternal life. So he says this, verse 16, by this we know love. By this, or we could write it down and probably be, I think it'd be better. Because of this, we know we love. We know it. Why? You and I have eternal life in us, don't we? We got it. See, the verse 15 is talking about a person who is not born again, who hates their brother, is no different than a murderer. The Christian over, he says, look, we know love. Because he said he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. In other words, this is what we do. We lay down our lives for our brethren. That's what we do. He said, but whoever has this world's goods, and he sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him. He asked the question, how does the love of God abide in him? And he didn't say it doesn't, but he says, how is it? In other words, really, his questions are to ask, to put us into question ourselves. What Kenneth Hagin did with the teaching with that lady, he got her to question herself, didn't he? That's what God did through those teachings. Got her to question herself, to get her back over in to operating in love. And so this is the question. John asked the question here, and he said, well, how does the love abide in him? Well, in other words, see, love's of the heart. So, see, in my heart, if I really don't want to help my brother, if that's really in my heart, I don't want to help. I don't want to hang with my brother. We would have to say, well, is that person really a Christian? Why? Because back in verse 15, hold it. Back in, you know, this thing, and I love you, this is murder stuff. Well, he's just trying to show Christians. If you understand from the spiritual side, this is not a condemnation. This is good teaching. It's good spiritual teaching to teach people to get over in the area of the spirit rather than walking in the flesh. It's talking to Christians. We don't. Why? Because when we read over in the fourth chapter, he went through the thing, verifying the fourth and the fifth chapter, verifying to us of the new birth in us. We got it. So he's pointing these things out. We backed into these. The reason of using four first is because to settle the fact of us and its ending, we're children of God. Because if you look at this stuff and you don't quite get that, you get over into thinking, my God, am I saved? That wasn't John's intent for teaching. John is differentiating between these people that are out here teaching this crazy stuff about Christianity at that time they had, just like today, saying, hey man, we're two different groups. We're different people. And verse 18, my little children. Now, what did he call them? Did he tell them, well, you bunch of unsaved scumbags? He said, what's he called them? You're my little children. He's talked to them. These are saved people. He knows that they're saved. They're children of God. He's not trying to tell them they're not. He said, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So love is not talk. Love is fulfilled in action. Love can never, no man has proof of love without action. There's no proof of love without action. You know, if you took a husband and wife who they both say, we love each other, but they both cheat on each other. Now, would you believe they love each other? No. See, now they say the words. But love's fulfilled in actions. In other words, there's things that we do in proof that we love each other. sometimes our words are stupid. But you know, you know what will hold a marriage together better than anything? Is actions, not words. These people that want to always, you just got to tell your wife or your husband you love them every day. I'm going to tell you what, it would do better to act like you love them every day. They would like to want to stay with you a whole lot more with somebody that's acting it than somebody saying it. We have this in society. This is what psychology teaches, and the church teaches it all the time. Oh, you need to just tell people they love them. Tell. And we got this society. All they do is want to hear you love me. And yet people's actions toward him are not love at all. The guy that beats up his wife and says, yeah, but honey, but I do love you. And she's been bought. She's bought into that stupidity of that psychological teaching. You just tell him you love him. He really does love me. He said so. I'm sorry. I don't buy that. If God didn't send his son to die for me, I cannot buy the fact he loves me. If somebody tells me God loves me, but we don't know about the son thing, then I have no proof that he loves me. I know God loves me. I see his actions. His actions are definitely, wow. I mean, it sure changes what I look at or what I believe his words say. His actions are huge. And see, that's why we look at the actions, and this is dealing with this. And he told them, really, this is where love is. Love is in the actions, is doing actions, not just talk. Talk's nice, but the actions ought to be the megaphone of what we're, you know, of our words, shouldn't it? Our actions would be there. That's why you have people, you know, doing good to each other and doing things good for each other all the time and doing that kind of stuff. Those are the things, you know. You know, I look back, my dad was a man, he didn't talk a whole lot, didn't say, you know, my dad was a guy who grabs you and hugs you and said, I love you. But I knew my dad loved us. I mean, my dad, he went through a lot, making sure and providing and being a good provider and all those kinds of things. His actions. You know, I knew I wasn't going to go home and dad wanted me to starve out. You know, there's anything that I, you know, look at, anything that messes up children's life, they say about, you know, people that are abusive from the standpoint of how they talk. I'm going to tell you what, you never find a person who talks abusive, doesn't have abusive actions. Because I'll tell you what, children are secure in a place by their care. Not just words. Words ain't like people say they are. It's their care. If they know that they're looked after and they're provided for and that kind of stuff, a person may not be all the time running around. Sure, they say people need a hug. But I'll tell you what, hugs will run out when you run out of lunch and you and you're dead, you know. So the whole thing of it is people providing for people, taking care of them, making sure that they're, you know, looked after and that kind of stuff. And I look at my parents. My parents loved us because they worked at really, my parents weren't rich people at all. But yet they really worked at, you know, making sure we were taken care of and that stuff. I mean, in our lives and that kind of thing. My parents, you know, it doesn't matter, they did everything right. When I look back at my parents, I think, my word, they were good people toward us. They were good. And, you know, I have all these ones that, you know, you looked at when you're growing up as a kid and you think, oh, man, these kids get to do this and do that. When I look today, I think, my God, their parents didn't love them at all. They didn't care about those kids. Look what they did to their lives. And so we have here, so love in actions. And you really do want the actions. And by verse 19, by this we know. Here again is the word know. You see it? What do we know? He didn't say we believe this. In other words, we know this, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Do you hear what he said? And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts toward him or make our hearts confident toward him. We know this. If I know this, then my heart is confident toward God. I have an assurance in my heart. Understand this when we're dealing with this. It's where your assurance is at. Many people want mental assurance. They want emotional assurance. You ever notice your emotions and your mental, you know, can be really fickle sometimes, you know. What you want to do as a Christian, he said, he's talking about something you know in your heart that has assured your heart, that your heart, something, this is an inner knowing. Look, your success as a Christian, your success of faith is what you got on the inside. It's not what you got on the outside. You can change anything on the outside if you can know what's on the inside. Change anything on the outside. And it's knowing. He said, look, we know this. We know that we're of the truth because this we know the truth. In other words, actions of love are the knowing of the truth. Wanting to do what's right. We know the truth. And this assures our hearts. Our hearts are assured. So, the love from the heart and acts of that love toward your brother, that puts really our hearts at rest toward God. In other words, you and I, because look what he's going to go over and talk about that. Listen to what he says. For if our heart condemns us. Now, he didn't say if God condemns you, did he? See, some people say, oh, God condemned me. God will never condemn you. The sinner's already condemned. We're already told that. In other words, judgment's already set on them. The Christian is not condemned before God, but my heart will condemn me before God. He said, if our heart condemn us, he said, God's greater in our heart. He said, he knows everything. In other words, you can't hide from God. God knows. So if our heart condemns us, in other words, if my heart can condemn me for not walking in love. My heart condemns me. Listen when he says this. In other words, if my actions on the outside are not proper, my heart can say, you're out of line, buddy. And your heart will. Oh, that's your conscience. Understand this. Your conscience is the voice of your human spirit or the heart. That's what it is. And you know what? You always want that to be a loud voice. You don't want to do things. The Bible talks about Christians who sear their conscience. And how they do that? They keep turning off their heart, refusing to listen to it, and walk and live in the flesh till after a while they can't even hear their heart anymore. And that's what they call they sear or they cauterize their heart. Their heart, it's just like if you cauterized a wound, burn it over, it closes it up. Christians can actually close their spirit up. We live so much in the flesh, after a while they can't even hear their heart anymore. They don't even hear their conscience and doing wrong. Their heart can't. See, you always want to, that's why you always want to say, if you want, the biggest voice you want in your life is not your mouth. You want your heart to be able to hear it. Hear what it says. You want to keep your heart where you hear it, then say what your heart says. That would be good. But he said, talking about the condemnation of your own heart. But he says, God's greater than our heart. He knows everything. So if we don't act in the love, our own heart will condemn us or speak against us. Now listen, this is what he says. Beloved, in other words, now he's talking to them as Christians again, isn't he? Now you notice he uses these terms. He's not talking to say, you bunch of backslidden buzzards. Why don't you? He said, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now this is what you want. Remember we over there read about the day of judgment and confidence? See, your confidence toward God, the day of judgment. Here he says this. If there's no condemnation in your heart, if your heart isn't condemning you for doing wrong, you're going to have confidence toward God. You're going to have confidence. This is why people need to understand. You can't live in sin as a Christian and your heart condemning you and at the same time you have confidence toward God. It never works. That's why he wrote first. Did you ever think about that? Why in the first chapter of his letter did he put in the things about confessing your sin and about if you're over here in sin, you're not in fellowship with God. You're not in fellowship. Why? You don't have confidence with God. You don't fellowship with people you don't have confidence being around. You don't like getting around them. Ain't that the truth? You can tell why some Christians don't hang out with God. It's because they have no confidence toward God. That's why they don't. Now, that's not God doing that. God isn't doing it. They don't have confidence. They could not have confidence because they're living in sin. They could have confidence, not have confidence because they don't have knowledge of the Word of God. They don't have confidence toward God. There can be other reasons why, other than just sin, living in sin. But many times people live in sin and they act like they go over here and try to operate in faith. Because listen what he says about the faith thing. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? When we have this confidence. Because we keep his commandment and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, our actions, we keep the commandment of love and our actions are right. Our talking and our actions are right. Remember what he said back there? You're not supposed to just love by tongue, but indeed. Your talk and your actions are right, your confidence will be toward God, then you can ask him anything and get it. That's what he said. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why would I want to not want to walk in love? Remember what Jesus said? talked about. He said, you can ask the Father anything in my name and he'll give it to you. It's based upon this. Us keeping the commandments of God. The commandment is to love God, love your brother. Bang! There it is. That's the commandment. Now he said, now you're supposed to love. Now, he told the disciples, well, later on teaching, we'll go over and look what he said in the Gospel of John, because he told the disciples, but understand, the disciples at that time didn't have the love of God shed abroad in their heart. But he knew that, one, that it wasn't far off. He was going to go to the cross. He is talking about it. He's going to go to the cross. The love of God is going to be shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be able to have this fulfillment of they can ask, if they walk in that love, they can ask God anything and he'll do it for them. That's phenomenal. I mean, that's an absolutely incredible, incredible thing. So he told them there. The whole purpose he's telling these people this is this. He wants them to get their prayers answered. That's why he's telling them this. He wants these people to have a prayer life that's fruitful. That you, whatever you ask, we receive from him. Whatever you ask, you receive. Whatever. See, if my heart condemns me, I don't have confidence toward God. My faith... Your faith only works if you have confidence. That's the only way it works. So that's why you want to get over in this love thing and understand. That's why you want to understand the love of God. Because a person who doesn't understand how much God loves them, it's just like to me, when a person tells me that they believe God wants them sick for a reason, to me, I know they don't know the love of God. They just made a statement outside of love. See, their talk and stuff and their actions will be outside of love. That's what it'll be. And then they'll wonder why their prayers don't get answered. See, this is what they do. They talk around, God wants me sick for a reason. Then they have prayer requests at their church and they put in a prayer request because I'm sick. Would you please pray for me? After they got done saying, God wants us sick. See, they can't have any confidence. And you say to them, you think God will heal you. Well, if it's his will. See, no confidence. That's no confidence in God. See, that's why actions and words have to be in line in the same direction. So you can go and pray all you want to God, but if your mouth's talking in a different direction, you just, it's a mix-up, it's a mess-up. And this is why you can see this here in this teaching, what he's telling them. This, God's desire is this. If you understand love, you can get anything answered from God. Wow, hallelujah. Anything that you want. Verse 23, and he says, and this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. There you go. Love God, love your brother. That's just that simple. This is what it is. Love God, love your brother. That's the commandment. He said, verse 24, he says, now he who keeps his commandment abides in him. In other words, this is the abiding in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know it. You know what? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and you're supposed to know it now. You're not trying to believe it anymore. You don't need to have faith in it. You already got. You know, if I believe in God, and I believe God, I receive my healing. Now I'm walking in faith. Now my healing manifests. Am I supposed to believe God that I'm healed? I don't have to believe God I'm healed. I know it. I'm healed. My body's well. You see, we got this thing over here, people never leave what they call faith. They try to stay over on the faith side all the time, always talking faith. You got to come over to this side of knowing. When I get healed, then I know I got it. I don't have to be in faith to be healed. I am healed. I got it. You already got salvation. God's abiding in you. You're abiding in him. And see, he's talking this abiding and stuff. Remember, back in the beginning, 1 John, in the chapter, he told people if they walk in darkness, they're not in the truth. In other words, broken fellowship. They're not abiding in him. Broken fellowship. How do we get over broken fellowship? Confess your sin. Faithful and just forgive. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Back in fellowship. Walking and abiding with God again. Now, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but people are not abiding with him. This is talking about this abiding, walking in this love. See, love will never try to say it's in sin and say, well, I'm not. Ain't none of your business. You know people don't walk in love when they turn around. They're living in sin. And you say to them, you shouldn't be doing that. And they'll say, ain't none of your business. You shouldn't be judging me. First thing I know is they don't walk in love. They're not walking love. There's no way they can be abiding with God. They don't walk in love. They say, I'm all right. You're a liar. See, they don't love God or nor love their brother. Because if they love their brother, they wouldn't say, it's okay to live. I live my sin. Don't you judge me. They'd say, oh, man, I want to change because I love my brother. No, they say, no, I want to live in sin because I love me. and heading in the wrong direction. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop there. Next week, we're going to go over to the Gospel of John, and we're going to find out what Jesus said there about answered prayer. And we're going to find out John's subject that he wrote here in 1 John is not different from what he got teaching from Jesus. Jesus taught on the same line about answered prayer, of how you get your prayers answered. And so we want to see it. God, you know, God's not didn't put these things in here and inspire John to write all this stuff, trying to keep us from something to make us feel condemned or criticized or, you know, ostracized or whatever else size, something. He wants us over. God's desire is this, that you what you ask him, you can have it. That's what he wants. That's what he wants more than anything. I mean, John ended in the 5th chapter of 1 John. Said, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. If we know that he hears us, then we know we have the petition you requested him. He's talking about a person with confidence. He's talking about, you can ask anything and he'll get it. Wow. And see, John's a wonderful lover. God inspired John to write these things so the church could get their prayers answered. He wants people to have their prayers answered. The church at Corinth, their prayers weren't being answered. They weren't walking in love toward their brother. Communion service, they'd come in and ignore their brother. If the brother didn't have enough to eat, they didn't care if he had enough to eat or not. He said, many of your weak, sick, die prematurely. They didn't care. So they weren't walking in love. And that was the whole thing. As you see this thing, so they're outside, even though they're born again. Paul never said they weren't Christians. They were Christians. But you know what? They're not walking in fellowship with God. Why? Because they're not in fellowship with their brother. They're abiding outside the love of God. And Satan is attacking them, killing, stealing, and destroying. He said, many of you are weak and sick and die prematurely. See, the devil had opened. They opened the door. God didn't. It wasn't God was trying to get them. They did that. And so that's why those things took place. Hallelujah. That's not our course. We ain't going there. Hallelujah. You know, I want to understand these things because I want to be corrected if I need correction. What's the point of praying if your prayers don't get answered? What's the point? Why go through some religious motion? I don't understand. It's like with me, even as a sinner, you know, and people ask, Wanda and I got married. We were just married by JP, and you know, people over time say, well, why do you go to a church and why do you have a church wedding? And I said, I didn't believe in none of that stuff. I said, I wasn't no hypocrite. I wasn't going down there and just going inside of a church and go through some play acting because I knew, God's going to just really get excited because Ed went down to a church and got married. Yeah, that's going to really turn things on, won't it? Just shows what a hypocrite you are. You know, I had enough sense to know that, you know, if you're not going to do that, I mean, it's fruitless. You know, I was like, the things, you know, what do you want to pray for? If you're not going to follow it, what's the point of doing it? What's the point? You know, just getting up, going to church, and then just go out and live like hell all the time and stuff. And people, what's the point of it? I don't understand. What's it all about? Why put in prayer requests when you don't believe God's going to do a thing? Why do you, what's the point? I mean, it's like, why would you go through these motions? Think it makes God think, whoa, isn't that something? Whoa. So that's not us. I don't know about you. I want my prayers answered. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And this is one thing, as I found out, if you get over and learn to walk in these areas, God won't only answer your prayers for you, but he answers prayers for other people. God did a lot of things for me over time of other people. And I'm talking about family members, other people outside did things for them. Just because I asked him. I had the Lord tell me that. I'm going to do this because you asked me. I'll do it. What do you want? It's like, first time he did it to me, it blew me away. He told me an individual had no right to ask him for what I was asking for. I was asking for his healing. It's a guy who was born again. It's Wanda's grandpa. He was born again for years, never walked in the light of it. And he told me this. He said, Lord said this to me, he has no right to ask me for this. He said, he ain't got no rights to ask me for this. But he said, I'm going to do it because you asked me. And he healed the man. Man was on his deathbed. They didn't think he was going to live till morning. Lived 5 years beyond that. I mean, and you know, this is one of the things is understanding these subjects, understand what John's writing now. Don't let these things get you into condemnation. Don't read them in the natural. This is not natural. He's writing to believers talking to believers. You have the love of God. You can walk in it. And I'll tell you, you just, you know, begin to walk as best as you understand, know how. And I'll tell you, it's amazing what God will do for you. It is amazing what He'll do just because you ask. God is waiting for somebody out here that'll have the authority to ask. Somebody who has a clear conscience toward God. And you know what? Because He's so good and loving, He'll say, look, I'm going to do that. Just like with Him, He said, He has no right to ask me this. But He said, I'm going to do it because you asked me. I thought, man, that just blew me away. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So expect God to do wonderful things. Don't take these teachings of like condemnation or anything. If you missed it, you confessed your sin, okay, you're back on track. Hallelujah. Have confidence toward God. Don't do that thing for 6-12 months a year and living over there in that condemnation thing because you blew it. I'm serious. The devil will try to take you there. Don't let your mind and your thinking crazy thoughts. Don't allow that. Stop and say, hey, hold it. No, it's not. I repented and I'm walking in love. I'm not doing. Just shut the door on that stuff. Don't let it carry you off into the things where you get over and your mind gets so loud on that subject that you can't hear your heart. Because you sure can love, hallelujah, you're a child of God. And if you confessed your sin, God loves you. He loved you before you confessed your sin. But if your conscience is clear before Him, you can ask anything according to His will. Do you ever think about it? He said, if you confess your sin, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Do you know a person that sinned immediately, if they believe truly believe the word, and they confess their sin, they can immediately ask anything and get it from God. Immediately. If they can't, then He didn't cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Where people's weaknesses is they don't believe that He really does that. They believe, oh, He'll forgive you, and over time He might do something for you. See, you get in your natural mind the way you see things operate in the world. You say, no, I can ask anything in His name. I have complete confidence. I didn't learn that because I was so bright. I listened to what Kenneth Hagin told stories how he got out of line with God and how he repented, and immediately he got instantly healed. Devil attacked him. He did some things, allowed the devil to attack him in an area. And he got over, repented, and got instantly healed because he repented and said, okay, he was ready. He got everything straightened out and got instantly healed. Well, He ain't better than you. He don't have a better God than you got. He don't have a better standing. Hallelujah. He just had more sense than we, some of us have had. Hallelujah. But I listened to what He taught, and it's true. And you repent, you expect you have confidence with God. You go boldly to the throne of grace. You get right in there, bud. You move in and get the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Don't stand back and wait 2 or 3 weeks to try to go. Hallelujah. Get in there asking. You need help? Get it. He said there's mercy and grace to help in time of need. Don't wait. Get in line. There's usually no lines there. You get right in because other people are standing outside trying to fix everything. Hallelujah. Father, we just say thank You this morning because, Lord God, Your grace and Your mercy are so wonderful. And we just want to thank You for it. Father, I thank You for these teachings. And Lord God, I want to thank You very much because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who... And Lord God, I thank You, Father God, that Your intent is us for to walk in the glory that You prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And thank You for helping us, giving us understanding and comprehension, Lord God, that we just become so assured that we're children of God. Hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, we want total confidence in Your sight, that anything that we ask in Your name, Lord God, that for Lord, we know without a shadow of a doubt, it's ours. We thank You, Father God, for building these things in us. And Lord God, our love is going to be more than just what was said, but by our deeds. And we thank You, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.